Hey, we're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve.
So we've been having a really cool month at our church. Last weekend was officially, technically, the last weekend of our second year of existence as a church. And we actually had 18 people last weekend make a decision that they wanted to spend the rest of their life following Jesus. And they went out back in the parking lot, got baptized, which is kind of the start of that new journey. And that means that we had 117 people make that decision and get baptized in the first 104 weeks of our church, which is really, like, really cool, you know? And the coolest thing is that I'm absolutely convinced that, like, the best is yet to come, and I just can't wait to see what God's going to do next in our lives. It's really fun stuff. I remember when I made that decision. It was the end of my sophomore year of college. I came from a completely non-Christian background. Didn't know anything about God. Never touched a Bible. But I ended up making that decision, and I was so excited, man, to understand, to realize that there was a God who loved me. And who wanted to have a relationship with me and wanted to someday bring me into heaven. And man, I was like all in. Like, I fully committed that I am going to do this. Like, I knew that every day for the rest of my life, I was going to totally live for God. I was so excited to live a better life, to live life for Him. And so every day from now on, I'm going to live for God. Until I encountered a little problem. Temptation. Crap. Wasn't counting on that. And I don't know where you're at, but if you get to this place where you decide, man, I want to live my life in a better way, and I want to live my life for God, you're going to encounter that same problem of temptation. So what do you do with that? Today we're continuing our brand new series called The Jesus You Never Knew. And we're just looking at pictures of Jesus' life. And today we're going to see when Jesus was tempted by Satan. And it's going to help us know Jesus a little bit better. But even more, it's going to help us to know how we can overcome temptation from his example. Now, we had a little bit of fun with the idea of Satan before in the video. But the Bible teaches us that there is actually a real spiritual being who is the enemy of God and the enemy of your soul. And I know that's weird, okay? And like, it sounds like it's straight out of a cartoon, straight out of a movie. It's like, really? Like it's just kind of odd stuff. But let me ask you this. Like, when you think about, like, the history of mankind, and you look around the world today, and you see all the evil that exists, and you start to think about all the temptations that we face and we struggle with, is it really that impossible to believe that there is a source of all that evil and all that temptation? I don't know. But I do know the Bible teaches us that there is a real being called Satan. And today we're going to see Satan actually tempting Jesus. And we'll see what Jesus does with temptation. We'll talk about why he's able to do what he does with temptation. So we're going to be in the book of Luke chapter 4. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, that's totally cool. We'll put the verses on the screen for you. If you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, we'd love to give you one as a free gift. There's no catch. There's no cost. Just stop by the Velcro bar on your way out today. You can talk to somebody if you want, or if you'd rather just kind of be anonymous, just grab a Bible and just keep moving. We'd love to give that to you. Luke's actually a real good place to start in the Bible if you want to just kind of start to explore the life of Christ. So starting in verse 1, put it on the screen. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. We'll pause there. Remember last week, if you were here, we saw Jesus baptized in the Jordan. So this is just the next story, okay? So he returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. So this idea we talked about last week, the Holy Spirit or the Spirit, is God's presence living inside of us. And so it's God's presence kind of guiding us and empowering us through life, all right? Where for 40 days, he, Jesus, was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So we see that Jesus was able to overcome temptation. And I think there are some qualities about Jesus that allowed him to overcome temptation. And there are qualities that you and I will have to develop if we're going to overcome temptation. Like if we're really going to live this life that we want to live, a better life, a life for God, we need to have these qualities too. So what were they? I think the first thing is that Jesus was plugged in. Jesus was plugged in. In this scenario, Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. Okay, so he's hungry, he's weak, and Satan comes along and he plays on that need that Jesus has. He says, dude, like gratify your impulse. You've got to be hungry. You haven't eaten in 40 days. Turn the stone into bread. And Jesus has the power to do that. He could have done it, but what he does is he says, no, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It's kind of like Jesus is saying, you don't understand. I have another source of strength. I have another source of power that you are completely unaware of. And so I don't need to eat. And that source of strength, that source of power that Jesus had, it came from his relationship with God. It came from the intimacy that he had with God. You know, if you read through Jesus' life, like in the book of Luke, you'll see that he was passionate about a lot of things. He was a passionate guy. I mean, he was passionate about healing the sick. And he was passionate about teaching people the truth about God. He was passionate about helping the poor. He was passionate about befriending the outcasts. But the thing that Jesus was most passionate about was his relationship with his heavenly Father. And we just see repeatedly, in fact, you'll see it in the very next chapter of Luke, that everybody wants Jesus' attention. There's crowds around. They all want to be around Jesus. But Jesus will withdraw repeatedly so that he can be alone with God. And he can just take time to talk to God, to pray, and just kind of pour his heart out to God and just really listen for God's voice. The thing he was most passionate about was his relationship with God. And listen, if you and I are going to overcome temptation, we have to be plugged in. If you try to do this in your own power, it will never work. So you have to be plugged in. It's kind of like this. I don't know if you guys have ever seen one of these things, but you know, on the end, it's just a knife blade, and it's kind of like any other knife, and so you can cut into whatever you want to start sawing away. You can cut into a steak, you can cut into a whole turkey, and it's really no different from any other knife, and so it's just as much work, not much more effective than any other knife, but there's something special about this knife. If you plug it into a power source, because it's an electric knife, there's some power. I kind of feel like Leatherface, any Texas Chainsaw. And so when you plug this thing in, right, like, I mean, this thing can, like saw through a bone, no problem, just right through a bone, because it has another source of power. And see, it's the same with us. We can go through life just kind of in our own power. And when we do that, we don't have a lot of power, and it's not very effective. And if we want to, we can do that, though. We can make this choice that I'm going to go through life alone. I may believe in God. I may show up at church on a Sunday or a Monday, but I'm just going to kind of do this on my own. I'm going to do this through my willpower. And so what a lot of us do is we become determined, I'm going to live the life I want. I'm going to live this life that God has for me. And so when temptations come, I'm not going to do it. And when opportunities come, I'm going for it, man. And we just kind of like, we kind of power up in our own power. We kind of have this willpower determination, we're going to do it. And if you do that, you are going to lose way more than you're going to win, because you don't have that much power. You really don't. But God does. And so instead, if we take that determination and that focus and that priority, and instead of it, man, I'm going to do this, if we focus our attention on intimacy with God, if we say, man, I'm going to be determined that every day I'm going to carve out some time where I'm just going to get alone from God, I'm going to get away from distractions and other people, and I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to talk to God and just pour my heart out to him. And I'm going to listen for his voice and I'm going to read the Bible because I need to plug into God. And you do that and you will walk through life and you will face temptation with a power that is not your own. It's one of the keys to Jesus' success in the story, and it will be one of the keys for us. The second quality I see in Jesus is represented by these. Yes, these humongous underwear. Are these the biggest underwear you've ever seen? They're quite large. I don't want to know the answer to that question, by the way. That was just a rhetorical question. I've seen bigger vents. It's by these owners. See, here's the deal with us. Like, there's certain things we can see about each other, right? Like, right, all of this time you've been looking at me, you can see my shoes, my pants, my shirt. There's certain things you can see about me, my outer clothes. But there are certain things you can't see about me, my underwear. And these are not mine, by the way. But there are just things we can't see about each other, right? And that truth about our clothing is also true about us in a much more significant and meaningful way. Because there are things that we can see about each other. There are things that you see in me, the way I act, the way I talk, the way I present myself. And there's things I can see in you. But there are things I can't see about you and that you can't see about me. There are things that lie beneath the surface. And not only can you not see them in me, the truth is I may not be fully aware of what's going on beneath the surface. And I think this was the thing about Jesus. One of the things that allowed him to overcome temptation is that he did know what lies beneath. Jesus had taken the time to courageously blaze a trail into his own heart. And he knew who he was. He knew what drove him. He knew what he was after. He knew what mattered to him. He knew his motivations. And that's why these temptations weren't so alluring to him that he had to say yes. In the second temptation, Satan comes to him and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, Jesus, listen, I can give all these to you. And that's what you're after. You're here to be Lord of all. And so I can make you Lord in a lot easier way. Because you're like with God's plan. And your plan is going to be painful. There's a cross involved. Like, I can make you an overnight sensation. Like you can have like rock star status tomorrow. All the kings of the world. And all you have to do is worship me. Just change from God's plan to my plan. Same result, but I'll just get you there quicker. And Jesus responds, it is written. Worship the Lord your God alone. See, Jesus knew who he was, and so that temptation wasn't so appealing to him that he had to say yes. And we need to do the same. If you and I are going to win over temptation, we need to know what lies beneath. We need to ask ourselves some really tough, searching questions that a lot of us never really deal with. Questions like, who am I? Who am I? Not the me that you see, not even the me that I do. I mean, like, who am I really? Who am I? What makes up me? Questions like, what am I pursuing? What am I really going after in life? Like, what's most important to me? What is the thing I am going after? We need to understand what that is. And if it's not God, if in your life God is not the number one thing that you're pursuing, you need to recognize that. It's really critical. Because there are going to be some times in life where there's something that's appealing to you. You realize, I'd like to do that because it would feel good, okay? I want to do this. But if God's number one for you, and honoring God, living for God is more important to you than anything else, and you know that God's like, no, you don't want that. You think you do, but that's not what you think it is, and so just stay away from that. You're probably going to say no because God's more important. But if there's this thing, and it's kind of appealing. Yeah, I think that would make me feel good. I think I'd like to try that. And God's less important. And God's saying, don't do it. I know better. No, that's not what you really want. But this is more important. You're probably going to do it. And so we need to understand, what is it that I'm pursuing? What is it that's most important to me? We need to ask these questions. We need to ask questions like, what are my motivations? Why do I do what I do? I know what I do. You see what I do, but why do I do what I do? Is it because I'm trying to please God, or is it because I'm trying to look good and impress other people? Is it because I want to feel good about why do I do what I do? There's a guy in the Old Testament of the Bible named David, King David, and he prays this great prayer one time, and it's a prayer I think we all need to pray. He prays, "Oh God, search me and know my hidden thoughts." That's good. "Oh God, search me and know my hidden thoughts." It's like, God, there's things I'm hiding from you, and I know it. There's things I'm hiding from myself, so would you just kind of peel me open and let me see my hidden thoughts, God? We need to pray those kind of prayers. We need to ask questions like, do I really love God? Do I really love my family, or are they just the people I live with? Do I really love my friends? Do I serve other people, or do I just really serve myself? Or maybe I serve other people, but the reason I serve other people is because I'm serving myself, because I want to impress them, and I want them to do things for me. What are my motivations? Why do I do what I do? We need to ask those tough questions because, man, if we don't get down to what lies beneath, if we don't get past the outer clothing to the underwear, no, it's going to be so hard when we're faced with temptation because we don't even know who we are. You know, and there's always this temptation to be fake, but when we understand who we are, it changes everything. The third thing that I think we see in Jesus that allowed him to overcome temptation is that he played his life for an audience of one. He played his life for an audience of one. Satan comes, and in the third temptation, he's like, "Jesus, here's the deal. You need a big crowd. Like, what are you after? You're after followers, right? You're not getting followers. At this point, you've got no followers. I can get you followers. I mean, you've been doing this whole low-key thing. Really? Like, so you had, like, the unceremonial birth in a manger. How'd that work for you? And you toiled away in obscurity as a carpenter in a hick town. That do a lot for you? You get a lot of popularity there? You've had John the Baptist as your publicist. Really? Like, how's that working for you? And so Satan says, listen, I can do this. I can get you the adulation of the masses. Here's what we'll do. Go to the top of the temple, jump. Angels will swoop in. They'll save you. It's somewhere in the Old Testament. Like it will happen. And everyone will be like, whoa, because that's the kind of Messiah they want. You know, what they want is an action adventure hero, not a crucified Savior on a cross. Nobody wants. Do it my way, and then I can get you masses. I can get you tons of followers. And Jesus says, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus is like, no, I am not going to put God to some sort of silly test because it doesn't matter to me if I get accepted by the masses because I'm already accepted by the one who matters most. And I live my life for his approval alone. For his approval alone. See, here's what I think the problem is with me and I'm going to guess you. The problem is we tend to define ourselves. We define ourselves by what other people think of us. And we determine our value by the opinions of others. But that's not it. What defines us is that we were made in the image of God. And we are loved by God. And what determines our value is that the very Son of God was willing to pay the price of his life for us. That's our value. Here's a question. The question is, do you want to spend the rest of your life living for the opinions of people that you need to impress to get them to accept you? Or do you want to live for the one who loves you unconditionally and died for you when you were at your worst? That's the question, you know? Do you want to spend the rest of your life doing things that you probably don't even want to do because you think other people will want you to do those things? Or do you want to live for the one who has a perfect plan for your life and is doing everything he can to help you experience it? I think this quality in Jesus' life that we need to have as well is kind of represented by this. It's a ticket for a baseball game. And you know, when you go to a sporting event, you get a ticket and you sit in the stands and you watch what happens on the playing field. But I think the way a lot of us live our lives is kind of like we think that we're the one on the playing field, right? And so I'm out here kind of doing my life and there's all these people in the stands and they're all watching me and I'm playing for them. When I make my decisions, they're all there in my head helping me make that decision because I'm thinking, you know, what are they going to think if I decide A? What will they think if I decide B? And I'm trying to be successful because I really want to impress these people, and I know they need me to be, and I want to live up to my parents' expectations. And so I live my life as if I'm playing for this huge crowd of people. Man, that just gets us in trouble. The deal is we need to live our lives like we're playing for an audience of one. Like I am on this playing field, but the only one watching me, the only one in the stands is God. His opinion is the only one that matters to me. I bet you if you look back at your life and you started thinking about, like, what are some of the biggest mistakes I've made? Like, if I could go back and redo my life, what are a few of the things I wish I could do again and maybe make some changes? I bet you some of the biggest mistakes you've ever made, you made because of what everyone else was thinking or doing, right? It's like everyone else is cheating on their exams. What will everyone else think if I'm the only one who doesn't get drunk tonight? Everyone else sleeps with their boyfriends. We're playing for this big audience when the only one that matters is the one that loves us unconditionally, has a perfect plan for our lives, and wants us to experience it. The fourth quality we see in Jesus is represented by this Bible. I don't know if you noticed, but three times Satan tempts Jesus, and every single time Jesus responds by saying, "It is written." And then he quotes a verse from the Old Testament of the Bible. Every time, "It is written." And then he responds to this temptation by talking about the truth of God in the Bible. And one of the most important resources we have, if we're going to try to overcome temptation, is the Bible. And here's why. Because really what temptation is it's a lie. That's all temptations are, is they're just lies, right? They're lies like, everybody else is doing it. Lies like, you would be successful if you just experienced. You would be happy if you just had. You're never really going to amount to much until, right? She will never know. He wouldn't mind. Just do it once. I mean, just do it once and you'll never do it again. Now that you've done it once, you might as well keep on doing it, right? It's just lies. And so how do you confront a lie? You confront a lie with the truth. And what the Bible is God's truth given to us so that we know what's true. And so one of the most powerful things we have is the Bible. When I was a new Christian, one of the things that I did I would always have three or four 3x5 cards in my pocket. And they were Bible verses that I had written down because they were verses I wanted to memorize so that they would help me to live life and help me to overcome temptation. And I want to encourage you, one of the best things that you can do if you really want to overcome temptation and stop falling in the ways you've been falling is to get some 3x5 cards and go. You could go to like a website like BibleGateway.com, BibleGateway.com, and there's a search engine. And so you could enter into it a word that represents something you struggle with. And what will happen is every single verse in the Bible that contains that word will go, and they'll just pop up on your screen. And so then you can just kind of read through the verses and be like, oh, that's a good one. And then just write it on a card, put it in your pocket. And what I would do is when I was at a red light, I'd just pull out the cards and just read through them out loud until I had them memorized. And then, you know, when I was waiting for somebody, I had 5 minutes, I would just read the cards. Until, I mean, I've got hundreds of verses in my brain now that I get to use to battle temptation. So you could do this. Like, let's say, like some of the things I wrote cards for because I struggled with, like one was anger. Is there anybody who struggles with anger like me? Yeah? So if that's you, you could write down James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 on a card, which says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." When you have that in your head, and you say, you're tempted to get angry, and you, "It is written," and you just recite that from memory, it is incredible how powerful it is to confront that lie with the truth. Who said anger? Yeah. I wrote that just for you. You're welcome. Anybody ever tempted to worry? Anybody like me? And you're, yeah, okay, you. So I wrote you a card. Matthew chapter 6 says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life?" Man, you memorize that? It's incredibly powerful when you're tempted to worry. Anybody struggle with greed, just wanting more money and more possessions all the time? And yes. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 9 says, "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Actually, my son knows this one, and my daughter, and now you will too. Anybody struggle with leprosy? No, I'm just kidding. There's verses for that too. But so you just memorize a few verses. You pick three or four verses and you memorize them. I'm telling you, it will be like a weird thing for you. When you have those verses committed to memory and you're tempted, and you're like, whoa, it is written. Therefore, and you start reciting that verse, there's something like supernaturally weird that happens that you're like, okay. And that thing that was so alluring and appealing, it just loses some of the allure when you confront a lie with the truth. One of the most powerful things you can do. If you're like, well, I'm going to face temptation for the rest of my life without memorizing Bible verse, without that, good luck. How did Jesus do it? Every temptation, he responded with a Bible verse, okay? Last thing, the last thing I noticed about Jesus' life, and I think that we need to emulate, is represented by this cell phone. Because we need safe friends who know our secrets. Think about this. So this story we read today. It's Jesus and it's Satan and they're in the desert. Who else is there? Nobody. Question. This guy who wrote the story, Luke, how does he know about it? How did he know about it to write about this deal? I don't know, but I assume Jesus must have told some people, right? Jesus must have said, man, I need to tell you guys what happened to me. Man, for 40 days, I was in the desert, and like Satan hassled me the whole time, and he knew I was hungry, so he tempted me with bread. And he knew that, you know, I was here to get followers, and so he tempted me with, you know, jumping out there. And he told them his secrets. He told them the things that he was tempted with, right? And you and I, we need some friends, some safe friends who know our secrets, who know what we struggle with, who pray for us and encourage us and ask us the hard questions. We need friends who we could call when temptation strikes. A bunch of you guys, you know this guy named Rob. Rob and I were friends in Virginia Beach, and then we both moved here to Las Vegas to start this church together. Rob's moved since, but one day, the first summer that we lived here, so 3 years ago, I got this phone call from Rob. It was about 7 o'clock at night, and I said, hello? And he said, hey. I said, hey. He said, here's the deal. I heard some, like, shouting outside, some noise outside, so I just looked out my back window. My neighbor's having a party, and it's just a bunch of naked women. I'm like, naked women? He's like, naked women. He's like, the deal is, I don't want to look at these naked women, and I'm not planning on looking at these naked women, but I know that I will be tempted to look at these naked women. So will you pray for me, and will you call me in the morning and ask me if I did, because I know I'll be less likely to do it if you're going to ask and I have to tell you the truth. And he said, would you do that for me? I said, Rob, I will be right there. No, I did not. I did not. No, I said, yeah, of course I will. And man, that was exactly the right thing for Rob to do. It's like, crap, I'm tempted. I need somebody to know my secrets, right? So that they're not secrets, right? Because secrets are not good, right? They're just something like, oh, I got my own. And so he called, man, that is exactly the right thing to do. What we need are some people who know us and know our secrets. Because here's the deal. Like, to do this, if we're going to live this life and we're going to overcome temptation, we need God. Okay, if you try to do this on your own, you're going down. We need God. But it's nice to also have a few people who are praying for you, who encourage you, who say, how you doing that? What happened last week? And it is just really a powerful thing to have some people like that. And if you want people like that, but don't have anyone like that, that's exactly why we do this thing at Verve called microgroups. Microgroups are 3 to 5 people, typically, who meet once a week, Starbucks, here, somewhere, McDonald's, and they meet for like an hour, and they just encourage each other, and they kind of check in with how you doing this week, how's your week been going, and you can share some secrets if you have something you need to share. If you can ask for encouragement, you can ask for support, you can ask for them to ask you some tough questions, and it's just a great way to develop friendships and really have some people who are helping us to move along in this journey. If you want that, if you want to get in a micro group, the path that we've created is you get in a micro group through a Verve University course. If you've been coming here for a while, the next step for you, we think, is to take one of these Verve University courses. They're courses that are 6 weeks long. We offer about 5 6-week semesters a year, and they're just great classes. They're 6 weeks, like an hour and a half. It's kind of a learning environment, a little bit of relational, interactive stuff too. And actually, the next semester of Verve University starts the week after Easter, so April 15th. It's going to be on Sunday nights. And if you've never gone to Verve University, the perfect course to kind of launch that is called Verge. And Verge starts on April 15th. So if you've never gone, it's perfect, the perfect class for you to jump into. And after you complete one of these classes, we kind of use that class as a path to get you into a micro group. And so we'll help you to find a little group of people who can walk with you through life. And that is what we need. And then you look at the life of Jesus, and I don't know about you, but I say, man, I want that. Like, I want when those alluring temptations come, I want to overcome them so I can live the life I really, really want to live. And if we're going to do it, we need to have what Jesus had. We need to be plugged in. You know, we need to have this power source that's not our own, so it's not just us trying, but we got some power. We need to deal with what lies beneath. We need to play our life for an audience of one. We need to know God's truth, and we need to have some of it committed to memory so that we can respond, it is written, and just respond to lies with truth. And we need some safe friends who know our secrets. You know, the thing about Jesus is, and we see it in the story, is he could have so easily taken the easy path. You know, he could have just kind of opted for the easy plan, but he stuck with God's plan. And it's not always easy, because, you know, temptations offer you short-term gain, and then there's long-term pain. But a lot of times, all you see is the short-term gain, you know? And God's plan often offers you short-term pain, and then there's long-term gain. But it's hard, because all you see sometimes is the short-term pain. And Jesus could have said, I like this. This looks good right now. And he could have opted for that, but he didn't. He stuck with God's plan. And I'm so thankful for that, because, you know, God's plan led Jesus to the cross. That's what Jesus got. And that was short-term pain, a lot of short-term pain. But it was long-term gain, because he overcame the cross. He overcame death. And because he went to the cross, God's able to remove our sins, all the things that had made us wrong, all the things that we had done to kind of dirty up our lives, all the bad decisions we had made. God removes it, and he makes us right with him so that we can have relationship with him and have real life here on earth, and so that we could spend eternity with him in heaven. But do you know, for Jesus to be able to do that for you and for me, he had to overcome every temptation. Because the only way his death on the cross could substitute for us is if it was a perfect sacrifice. And to be a perfect sacrifice, he had to never have sinned. And so if Jesus had just said yes to one temptation in his life, he couldn't have died for me. And he couldn't have died for you. And so I am so thankful that Jesus overcame every temptation for me. And now, I just want to do that for him. You know, he lived for me, and I want to live for him. And we can do that. We can do that if we got that stuff going for us. All right. What we're going to do, and we do this every week, is we want to just move into a short time of reflection for you, of you thinking about what we experienced today. Our goal here is not to impress you. There are churches, maybe, I don't know, but there are churches, I think, that it's like, man, we want to put on the most amazing service for you. It's not our goal. Our goal here is to help you and to help me, because I need it, to move forward in our lives of really living life with God and for God. And so the worst thing would be is if you're like, man, that service was really good, but you never actually applied it to your life. We just wasted our time. And so what we're going to do is we're going to give you like 2 minutes just for you to think, so what do I do with all this? What decision do I have to make? What next step do I have to take? Some of you might be like, and the cool thing about Verve is, man, we got people from all over the spiritual spectrum. We have people every week here who are like, I am a committed atheist, okay? And I'm here, my friend dragged me here, they said this is different, but I'm an atheist. And if that's you, maybe your decision is, I'll come back next week. I'll check this out one more time. Like, that's my next step, one more time. But some of us have been coming longer, and maybe our next step is, man, like, I believe in God, but I am not plugging in. Honestly, I believe in God, and I'm doing life alone because I don't take time to read my Bible. I don't take time to pray. And so I battle temptation. I'm trying to live this life without God's power because that's how you get it. And so I need to plug in. Or maybe your decision is, I need some friends. I don't have anybody who knows what I'm struggling with. I need some people. And so I'm coming to this Verve University course, and then I'm getting into my group because I need some people to help me, man. I'm alone right now. Whatever your decision, I pray that you really take the time to think about what you experienced tonight and to apply it to your life. If you're like, man, I'm not even going to do that. I'm just going to sit here because I'm not into all this. Well, there will be some thoughts on the screen for you if you want to read those. You can check those out. So let me pray for us, and we'll give you like 2 minutes, and then we'll close the service. God, so thank you so much for being a great God who loves us despite us. Every person in this room, and I'm afraid probably me more than most, we have blown it. We can all look back in times where we're tempted and just say, man, I did not overcome temptation. I caved over and over. And you just continue to love us anyway. And you gave your life for us despite everything we've done, and we thank you, God. And God, thank you for giving us a way out. You know, when we look at Jesus and understand who he is and how he lived life, and we see that he overcame temptation, it wasn't he had some sort of magic. It was that he did some things that we can do too. So I pray, God, that we would take the things we talked about today and we would really apply those to our life so that we can live the life that you're calling us to live. And it is the best life available to us on this earth. God, help us to take this service and really let it change us. We pray all these things, God. And we thank you, God, for communion. On these tables, we have bread and juice that represent the body and blood of Christ. And it's just this way of remembering that Jesus did give up his life for us. He made the sacrifice for us. And so some of us aren't there yet, but some of us are going to go, and we're going to get the bread and juice, bring it back to our seats, and we get to hold in our hands, you know, something that represents you giving your life for us, and we get to take into us you in a sense. And God, thank you for communion as a tangible reminder of what you did for us. God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.